Sketchy details right now is that Hussein is bragging that he has now in his possession the what he has nicknamed the Islam bomb. And it's got Israel written all over it. And I don't know the details. Chuck, of course, will tell everybody when he gets back about what's going on. He's over there in Japan right now with Raul and some others, but he'll be back shortly. And we're going to want to keep our ears open because, you know, a lot of us have believed and a lot of us have understood for a long time that the kings of the East would be China. And, you know, you go with what you got at the time. And we don't believe that anymore. We believe that the kings of the East may very well be this five-nation confederacy that is Islamic in belief and in power and in jurisdiction, yet these nations also in Russia tonight that are pro-Islamic, anti-Israel, are very much involved in this movement. Things could really get radical here in the very near future. And only time will tell, but there's also an understanding that America spent so much money and so much effort, and all the nations of the world did such a bang-up job there at Desert Storm. Hussein quite possibly might want to move quickly because everybody's gotten home now, and it's going to be hard to get the momentum up and going to send everybody back there again. And, you know, Schwarzkopf, he's at Disneyland or something. We don't know. He's kicking back. You know, but now's the time for them to pull something off because America's not going to go back into that mess that quickly. And I tell you, as you look at Ezekiel 37, 38, 39, things are really falling in. Because Saudi Arabia, Sheba and Dedan in your Bible, is Saudi Arabia. The kings and the princes of Tarshish area. Many of the world will say in Ezekiel 38, why have you come from the north to invade Israel? All they do is launch a United Nations condemnation of why are you doing this? We could be very close to the Ezekiel 38 battle. And most Bible scholars believe that Ezekiel 38 precedes the great battle of Armageddon that we'll be studying tonight. And that's easy. And we believe that because in Ezekiel 38 and 39, of that war against enemies of Israel from the north. The Bible says that God says, I will put hooks into the jaws of Russia. In fact, He says, I will turn your back around and get your face pointed towards Israel and I'll put a hook into your jaw and I'll pull you into warfare. That means Russia's not going to want to do it, but they're going to be led to do it. Listen, if Russia doesn't stand up for the Islamic belief, they're going to be in deep trouble because the major population of the Russian state now is Islamic. They could have, you think tonight in L.A. is bad. It could be insane in Russia if they don't stand for their Islamic population, who's against Israel, by the way. But God says, I'll put a hook in your jaw and I'll pull you out of the north and I'll bring you in to the mountains of Israel and I'll destroy 5/6 of your invading army. The Bible says that God will knock out of their hands their launchers, their missiles, their bolas, their what we get the word missiles. And some poor guy is going to launch a rocket and it's going to go up and up and up and up and then turn around and come down, 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 right on their head, you know. But God says, I'll destroy 5/6 of the invading army. And then Ezekiel goes on to tell us that for 7 months, people will not be allowed to bury the remains of the victims, you won't be able to get near the bodies. That's interesting. And it does say that when you do find a body, you put a flag near it and you get away from it, and there will be professional buriers that will come and bury those bones downwind of Israel. Why? Radiation. That's all in the Bible. And we never had warfare before that you had to be worried about bones laying out in the open that have been nuked until now. And so we could be really on the verge of something fun for the Christian. Rough for the non-believer. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Revelation 19 and we'll get into our study concerning the second coming and Armageddon. And I don't know about you, but I have radically been enjoying Revelation 19. My heart is absolutely being blessed in this study. Things have been rough for us. And I thank God for you guys here Wednesday nights. You know, we're somehow in some way making a ding in the enemy's armor because he is kicking the people of this fellowship around. And you guys hang in there. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the work that I have begun, I will not forsake the work of my hands. And if I said that I will go and prepare a place for you, I will come again for you and take you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. Our enemy is not carnal. Our warfare is not carnal. It is spiritual. And we are waging and fighting against an invisible enemy who sometimes manifests himself in people, in circumstances. And you need to be strong. I need to be strong. We need to be in prayer. These are radical times. And some of you know that the end is near just by the way things are escalating, even in our own lives. And I want to encourage some of you. Some of you think that, why is all this stuff happening to me? Why this? Why that? Listen, it's the hand of the Lord cleaning our lives, removing the sin, purging the dross that's within us. Why? Because we saw last time in Revelation, His bride's going to be wearing white. He's cleaning up my act. He's cleaning up your act. Don't squirm under the mighty hand of God. Let Him have His perfect work. Let Him cut on you as a good surgeon removes the cancer. Ultimate faith is standing there like John Bunyan. I read about him yesterday. They put the rope around his neck. The great author of Pilgrim's Progress in the Holy War. And he said, if God does not deliver me from this moment, I shall slip into eternity, come heaven or come hell. I'll follow the Lord. You know what that means? When you're reading about him, does that mean he felt that God was not near him? Are you with me? He felt that God was not near him. And in that moment, John Bunyan was put to the fiery test of faith. He was God's child. He was going to heaven. But people, we better grow up and divorce ourselves from our feelings and start having some faith. Because these are hard days, and the just shall live by faith. And blessed is he who is an overcomer in the Lord. Let God have His perfect work in our hearts and in our lives. In Revelation 19, we have been hoping and looking to this most blessed day of faith come to pass. We won't need faith in the day of Revelation 19. Faith will be done away with. Knowledge, it's going to cease. We're not going to need tongues and the interpretation of tongues. We're not going to need the gift of healing. We'll be with our Lord in Revelation 19 and our last several studies together. And I personally, I would want to just stay in this chapter until the Lord comes back. This is such a blessed chapter. But in Revelation 19, we've been studying, and in verses 1 to 10, we saw the alleluias of God, the praise the Lords of the incredible things that are going to be happening. And we will shout joys and praises unto Jesus Christ in joyous exaltation of God in Revelation 19, the first 10 verses, we were blessed. And then in Revelation 19, 11 to 21, we saw the great day of the Lord, the great second coming of God, the announcement and all, and the beginning of the end. But in verse 6 through 8 of Revelation 19, we rejoice because we are the ones that are in heaven. You need to read your Bible closely and understand. And you need to sit down tonight if you don't understand this and determine who is this in heaven. It's us in Revelations Revelation 19, verses 6 through 8, it's us. We're in heaven. And then in Revelation 14, we are with Him, and we need to make note of that. In Revelation 19, 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. That's us. We know that because of verse 8 of Revelation 19. And then we saw last time in verse 12 that He alone is sovereign, that God alone is the one who has the diadems. And listen, I made a horrible mistake last time we were together. If I remember right, I didn't listen to the tape, but I remembered it just the other day. I think I might have said that the crown that He was wearing was a Stephanos, where we get the word Stephen. And that's wrong. I should have said diadem. That word is a diadem. That means He has absolute dominion, absolute authority. He has a diadem, and He has many of them. He is the one. Remember, He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so He has a diadem, and that's very important. In verse 12, last time it says, He wore many crowns upon His head. And it also said that His eyes, remember in the Greek, His eyes, a flame of flaming fire. Not like a flaming fire, but in the Greek it says that His eyes are a flaming fire. I love to think of that. And then we saw, and we talked about too, that He has a name that nobody knows. And we looked at Manoah and that incident where the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ Himself in the Old Testament, says, "Why do you ask Me My name? For it is wonderful." And that word is unsearchable, unknowable. It's not that His name is wonderful. His name is incomprehensible. Awesome is His name. He's great. He's mighty. He's Jesus Christ. He's coming back. He's awesome. And we'll see tonight that Jesus Christ... Now listen, you need to get your caps ready. You're going to hear some things tonight that's going to freak you out. It freaked me out. And I know it. And it still freaks me out. Jesus Christ is coming as the ultimate, once and for all, great judge of all things. He's going to be the righteous judge. In verses 15 of Revelation 19, it says, "He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God." He Himself. And so we pick up our study tonight in the great battle of Armageddon. Harmageddon in the Greek. We pronounce it Armageddon, the great battle. And it's actually gotten its name from the Valley of Megiddo there in Israel. Beautiful valley. Have you ever seen pictures of it? It's incredible. I don't think we'll have the time to take a tour over there. People have asked, bless your hearts, can we take our own tour? Can we? I can only find Israel on a globe. But, if we get a chance, we'll go over there, you know. Maybe next summer. I don't know. The valley there is about 200 miles long. It's incredibly beautiful. And we know that in the Battle of Armageddon, the blood will be 4.5 feet high and 186 miles long flowing from humanity there. And so verse 17, let's pick up there. "Then," John says, "I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven," or the atmosphere, "come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit upon them, and the flesh of all people, free and slaves, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh." Incredible things. First of all, in verse 17, it says right there, Then, with great suddenness, I saw an angel standing in the sun. First of all, our first observation is that the sun has been rekindled again. We studied a couple months ago that the sun had become darkened and become sickly because of the events of the earth. Now it's back in full strength. And there's an angel standing in the midst of the sun. And I think he's actually standing between man and the sun in the heavens. And this angel standing there. Can you imagine John looking up, squinting, looking up into the sun and squinting his eyes? He didn't have Ray-Bans there or blue blockers or, you know, the things we have today, and it wouldn't have mattered anyway. He saw an angel. And that word then is with great suddenness. Suddenly. Look at verse 20. It says there, then the beast was captured. With great suddenness. All of a sudden, this thing happens and takes place. And I like this. I like to think about the then of this chapter. You know why? Because then all that's been wrong will be done right. How many times have we said, oh God, what's going on? What's happening? Lord, why? What's? Hey, then it's going to be fine. And I tell you in my own heart, in our own life, we would really benefit as Christians if we would remember that in the midst of all of our turmoils and all of our tribulations, then all of our tears will be wiped away. Listen, with hope we can endure a lot. Then it's all going to be right. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, he says, then I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit. Revelation 20, 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens ran away from, and there was found no place for them. Isn't that awesome? In Revelation 20:14, the Bible tells us there, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Isn't that good news? Death is going to go to hell itself. That's good news. Bless God, I can't wait. Revelation 21, verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Then it's all going to be fine. In Revelation 22, verse 6, it tells us, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly, or once they begin, they will quickly come to pass. Then, everything's going to be right. Everything's going to be good. And we cannot wait. And we need to guard our hearts with hope in these last days. 2 Peter 2 says, and many will follow their destructive ways, talking about those divisive leaders in the end, because of the whom the way was blasphemed by them, by covetousness they will exploit you. And with deceptive words, for a long time their judgment has been idle, or has not been idle, excuse me, and their destruction does not slumber. Listen, in Revelation 19, verse 17 on to 21, then it's all going to be done. It's all going to be taken care of. And we see people driving around today and their license or their bumper say, think peace. Teach peace. You know what? In verse 11 of Revelation 19, it says, then, in verse 11, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. There will be no peace until there's a final war. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace executes his war. Because man has tried to govern himself with war. And they have sought war. And they have taken their plowshares and they have beaten them into swords and implements of destruction. And Jesus will give them their due. It's incredible to think that our Lord is going to be a great and mighty warrior. And you know, maybe by the time we get done with this message tonight, you'll see Jesus in a different way. Oh, He's mighty to save. And He's great. And He's more than able to take us home. And we'll see the power of His might, I think, tonight. Now listen, then He says in verse 17, I saw an angel standing, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all, not some of, all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, literally the atmosphere, and they are invited, he says, come and gather together for the supper. And it's really this, people, in the original. It's the great supper of God. The great supper of God. And He's great too, our great God. But that's the way it's put together. And so listen, in our first verse of verse 17, this thing about the birds are always evil in Bible. We made mention of this just rather recently, but we need to expound more upon this. In the Bible, the birds generally are always evil. When it says evil, when it says birds, it's usually evil, unless the Lord speaks specifically. Example, He cares about the sparrow that falls to the ground. He names them by name. The ravens came and fed Elijah. That's good. The sparrow that falls to the ground, that's a good analogy. God cares. But when He mentions birds, or vultures, or griffins, flesh-eating birds, it's bad. And you need to see this. You need to be aware of this. And I'm actually going to watch some of your reactions to this. But I want you to put your thinking cap on now. And if you're not taking notes, you need to wake up now and write these things down, because this may stir your box a little bit. And you're going to want to research this later. And I ask you not to believe a word that I'm about to say about these things, because I got to tell you that this has been a study for me personally. What was it? When was that? Up in the Sierras? 1980? 79? Something like that? Remember that? 79 or 80? We were way up in the mountains. And I had been going over this in Luke 17, which is where we're going to go to. And it didn't fit right. None of it fit right. And I began to do some study and stuff, and at about 2 o'clock in the morning, up in the mountains, sitting outside the tent with the fire going, with some guys and my wife, were sitting there. And I got it! I got it! And I shared it with my wife and those sitting around, and Lisa, she's going, "Well, no, no." And my friends are going, "You're a heretic. You're crazy." And so I said, "Oh, God, they've got to see this." And it blessed my heart so much. And we went to bed. We got up at about, again, really like 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. The sun was up in the middle of the summer. And we're way in the woods up in the Sierras. And the bears that night ripped off and tore apart all the backpacks of the guys next to us, not us. And I just got up and I was so excited. And these guys were so bugged, they couldn't understand this. And so we started walking down this little path, and I saw this little man standing in the woods. And look at some of you. You look like I'm about to say, and he had a real red hat on his, and he had little green shoes on. No, almost. And he had his back to us. And he had a cup of coffee, and he was like this. And there was all through the dense forest, there was this little beam of light coming through. And he's standing right in it, hogging it all himself. And I looked at that physique. It could only be one person. And I walked up, and I said, "Excuse me." And he turned around, and he said, "I've driven 9 hours to get away from people like you." And I said, "Pastor Romain, how are you?" And he goes, "What are you doing here?" And this guy that was camping with us said, "Let's ask him this question." And I said, "No." I actually said, "No, look, the poor man's on vacation." And he goes, "Ooh, I love you for that." But we went home and we began to study more and study more. And I got to tell you, why don't you run over? And this may open some things maybe to your mind. It blessed my heart. Luke 17. Luke 17, concerning birds and all. Now listen, there's a great invitation that birds will come to a great judgment. It will be an evil time when man will rebel. And concerning the second coming, Jesus speaks to us in Luke 17, starting at verse 24. And I want you to put your thinking cap on right now and have your pen ready, the pen of a ready writer. And so he says in verse 24, "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven and shines to the other part of heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Circle his day. That is the great day of the Lord that you will see. That is synonymous with all of the Old Testament references to the day of the Lord. Verse 25. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, circle the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man, or in the day of the Son of Man. The days of Noah is a reference to judgment. Noah was the only one delivered from the great judgment of God. Verse 27, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. By the way, Jesus believes in the flood. Isn't that neat? Likewise, verse 28, as it was also in the days of Lot. Circle the days of Lot. Why? It's a day of judgment. Are you with me? This is key. It was a day of judgment. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, listen, even so will it be in the day when the Lord, or the Son of Man, is revealed, the second coming. Not the rapture, the second coming. Verse 31, in that day. You ought to circle that. Why? It's a day of judgment. Why are you harping on this, Jack? Listen, it's a day of judgment. He who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down, or let him not come down to take them away. That's his goods. And likewise, the one who is on the out in the field, let him not return back home. Why? Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Hey, that's no picnic. That's judgment. Lot's wife. That's a reference to judgment. Verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two. Now, your Bible should have men italicized. So you can actually scratch that right out of your Bible. It's not in the original. And here's how it reads. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. It's not going to be two men in one bed. This is not some reference to homosexuality here, or boys at camp, or us guys at Twin Peaks at a retreat where we've got 20 guys in one bed. I tell you, there will be 20 guys in one bed at camp. That's not what he's talking about. There will be two in one bed. One will be taken. Circle taken. And the other will be left. Two will be grinding together. The one will be taken. The other one will be left. Two will be in the field. One will be taken. And the other one will be left. Are you listening? Everybody awake? Verse 37, and they answered and said to him, they who? The disciples. The disciples of Jesus Christ said to him, where, Lord? Where what? Where are they taken? And Jesus said, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Listen, people. These people are not taken to a picnic. These people are taken away into judgment. Many people have understood Luke 17 as a reference to the rapture. They're absolutely wrong. Why? Listen. Listen, hang on. Wherever the carcass in the Greek is, listen, that word, it's where we get the word corpse. In the Greek, it's lifeless corpse, ruined. It is a ruined body. It's dead, it's lifeless. The Greek, it's lifeless. And many scholars have said, well, where the eagle, where the body is, that's where the eagles are. And they'll say, that's the church. Hey, I hope to God our church isn't like that. Dead and lifeless? A corpse that's ruined? That's the meaning of that verse. Go search and see. This is not the rapture. This is the great second coming and of judgment. Listen, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles, vultures, or griffins is the word, will be gathered together. Why don't you mark down, or why don't you just go over right now to Ezekiel 39, verse 17. Ezekiel 39, 17. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel. There you may eat flesh and drink blood, and you shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and of lambs and of goats and bulls and all the fatlings of Bashan. And you shall eat fat till you are full, and drink the blood until you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. Isn't that heavy? He goes on, verse 20, you shall be filled at my table with horses and riders and of mighty men and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. Isn't that awesome? Verse 21, and I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed in my hand, which I have laid on them. Job 39, 26, just before Psalms, Job 39. Job 39, starting at verse 26. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom, Job, and spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make his nest on high? It dwells on the rocks and resides on the crag of the rock, and the stronghold. From there it spies out the prey. It observes from afar. Its young ones suck up blood. And where the slain carcass, lifeless ruin are, there they are. Are you with me? Then go to Matthew 25, verse 46. Matthew 25, 46, another reference to the great day of the coming of the Lord, the great day of God. Matthew 25, 46, Jesus says there, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Listen, that is the great separation of the lambs, of the sheep and the goats. When does that happen? When Jesus sits on His holy hill in Zion and judges the nations, and those nations that have blessed Israel and have been good to Israel, they go into the millennial kingdom, don't they? You ever read your Bible about that? They go into the kingdom. By the way, people, are you aware that we will rule with Christ on earth and will judge the nations of the earth, the mortals? We will be immortal by that time. Who will we be judging? Those who live into the millennial kingdom. But those who fail the great judgment of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem on that great day when He separates the sheep from the goats, Jesus says in Matthew 25, 46, they are taken away into judgment. And I say, where? Where, Lord? Where are they taken? And He says in Luke 17, wherever the vultures are, or wherever the carcasses are, the lifeless forms are, there the eagles will be. Isn't that heavy? It's judgment. It's a reference to judgment. And we need to understand that. Back to Revelation 19. One night, I went up after a Thursday night Bible study. It was shortly after this time, and I read this to Pastor Chuck, and I go, what do you think? Because it's scary, you know, I've never read this anywhere. So you get scared to death, you know, man, maybe I'm a heretic. And Chuck, you know, Chuck is so awesome. He just goes, got a big smile on his face, and goes, well, a lot of people understand possibly that that could happen, and, well, we'll see. You know? And, it's going to be, do I know this for a fact? Heck no. I don't know for a fact, but it sure fits. And I know this for a fact. Are you with me? Listen. I know this for a fact. When the disciples said, where, Lord? Where are they taken? He says, hey, wherever the dead body is, that's where the blood-sucking vultures, the blood-lapping birds of prey will be. Now, that's a fact. We know that in the Bible. So let me tell you something. If this is the rapture, I don't want to be in it. Because they're not going to a fun place. Okay? They're going, it's not good. And so that ought to fry your circuits. You ought to chew on that for a couple of weeks, because that's pretty heavy. And the great question was, where, Lord? Where? And I thank God that they asked that question. Now listen, he goes on. We better go on. You know, I'm really getting out of control. I noticed like the last 3 weeks, I've been really blowing it. I just want to get, I don't want to stop. And I know you guys, we have kids over there and they're falling asleep in their chairs. But you know, I can't do that. Our children's ministry, they're going to kill me for running over. So, hey, there's after service tonight, there'll be a service over at the house. Bring your cot, you know. No, we'll be in heaven soon. We'll have Bible studies for a couple of million years. But listen, verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings. Note, who's coming to dinner here? It's the kings. It's the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. In Isaiah 26:21, the Bible says, "For behold, the Lord will come out of His place and punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sin." All peoples who are not covered with the blood of the Lamb, God will punish, according to Isaiah 26:21 in this verse right here. Also, Revelation 8:13 says, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth dwellers, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." That word, remember, from Matthew, it's Hawaii, not Hawaii. This is bad. It's Hawaii. "Damned be to you, damned be to you, damned be to you who dwell on the earth. The angel is about to sound and your judgment is coming." Why? They're earth dwellers. That word inhabitants of the earth, they're earth dwellers. They live on the earth. They got their roots in the earth. They're earthy. They're Adamic. Adam. They're of the earth. But our citizenship is in heaven. We're going to study this. I snuck ahead the other day and looked. The new city, Jerusalem. You know what? It's precious, man, because there's an address. I think it's 777 Eternal Way, you know? And that's our new address. And we're going to be living there. Why? Because we already live there by faith. We're not earth dwellers. Our citizenship is in heaven. And look what happens here in verse 18. He describes this tremendous event waging against tremendous people. All of the people of the earth who are God rejectors. And I want to ask this. You know, John didn't very much describe the marriage of the Lamb or the supper. He just kind of left it. You notice that in the earlier verses of this chapter? He didn't describe it much. He didn't say how long her train was. He didn't say what colors they all had picked out. No, they didn't say what the seating was and the exact location of the reception. People argue about that. Is it going to be in heaven or on earth? I say, hey, I don't know. We'll find out. But he doesn't give us details, and he doesn't give us details about the battle. Have you noticed that in verse 18? Why? You know what? I made this up. So listen. I mean, don't listen and judge what I'm about to say. He doesn't give much of a description. And my heart rejoices because I started to meditate on that, and I want to ask why. Why not? You know what I think? I think it's because our eyes, maybe John's eyes, were on Jesus. Our eyes are going to be on the Lord. You know what? All this stuff's going to be happening. I don't know. I can't prove this. Maybe it's going to be real for me. But when I'm riding behind on that pony back there, a couple hundred miles behind the Lord, and He's coming down, and everybody's in front, and our God starts to wheel His sword, you know, I'm going to be like this. I'm just going to be going, look at him. Oh, look at those arms of his. Look at that robe. Look at him. And we're just going to do what the angels did. You know, remember, we're going to gawk at him. That's him. Oh, that's my Lord. Look at him cut the heads off of those people who who hate him. Look at him. Look at the way he wheels that steed around. And in my notes, I've got this big face with this, these, oh. And we're going to look at him. Just go, that's him, that's the one. That's my God. Angels, get a load of this. He's the one. We're going to be lovesick, man, looking at him. And we're going to love it. Why? Because he will deal in mighty holiness. And I got to tell you, last night I was laying down with my six-year-old and we're watching Superbook. You know Superbook? And the story starts and all the people are there and Jesus comes up. And he starts blessing the people and preaching and stuff. And Ashley goes, "Who's that?" And I thought, well, you lost little un-Bible believing person. And I said, that's Jesus. Don't you know who that is? For crying out loud, that's Jesus. And she goes, pfft. I mean, she just goes, like, where'd you get your degree? I mean, she's like, that's not Jesus. That's Jesus. And he's going through the Sermon on the Mount. That's Jesus. She goes, that's not Jesus. And I go, all right. Who do you think it is? She goes, listen, I don't know who that is. But Jesus, his eyes, they're fire. And his hair, she said last night, it's white. And his face looks like the sun. And his robe, and he's got this gold thing that goes like this. And that isn't him. Because they had a Jesus that was there in his robe with the brown hair, and he looked, you know, he's got his beard, his brown beard, and he's just talking, looking like everybody else. And she goes, that's not what Jesus looks like. And you know what? I praise God that my six-year-old knows the Bible better than her dad to say how Jesus looks really right now at this very moment. His eyes are a flame of fire. His face is brighter than the sun. His hair is white. When he opens his mouth, it sounds like thunder and waters falling from Niagara, you know. And when he moves his feet, there's thunder and rumbling in his feet. And his fists, there's lightning in his hands, according to Job. Oh, man. When he comes to heaven, I mean, comes down to earth from heaven, we're going to go, that's him. And we'll be looking at him forever and eternity. And we're just going to go, you're something. And we're, Lord, we're nuts about you, man. And it's going to be a great day that he's so awesome and that he's so wonderful and worthy to be praised. And by the way, look at the people of verse 18. They have no social prominence. They have no economic prominence. They have no political prominence. Their position is brought to zero. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 45:5, and do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord God, but I will give your life to you as a prize. Oh. The pursuit of things? To become a mighty man? Listen, Jesus Christ says, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For I shall give to you your life as a prize. There's nothing more wonderful than life, and that more abundantly, eternally, in Christ Jesus. And outside of him, there is no life, the Bible says. Radical, wonderful stuff. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings, plural, of the earth, and their armies, plural, gathered together to make war, can you believe it? Against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Listen, pal, that's how powerful deception is. Somebody asked me one time, do you think Satan, you know, he hears us when we pray and can figure out everything we're doing, and doesn't he know he's going to lose? You know what? To be honest with you. But you know what I believe? I believe that Satan, who is the father of lies, he can lie so good that he can't tell when he's not lying or telling the truth. He does tell the truth. Don't make a mistake. He does speak the truth in between a lot of lies. And he's so messed up that he can't figure out what's true and what's false. You got to remember, his conscience is absolutely seared with a hot iron. He's totally devoid of repentance. He cannot repent. And he is so blinded and duped by lies. I think he thinks he's going to win this whole thing. I really believe that he thinks he's going to win. Because that's what lies do to you. And you actually go crazy. You can't figure out which way's up. He will set the earth in such an incredible spiritual stupor, plus our God, according to Thessalonians, will send the world's strong delusion that they should believe the lie. It's hopeless. And if you're sitting here tonight, well, I haven't made my commitment to Jesus, but if I see all this stuff happening, I'll get right. I love you, but don't be so stupid. Right now, today, the 29th of April, it will never be more, it will never be any easier to live for Jesus than it is tonight. If you can't walk for Jesus Christ today, you'll never make it in the tribulation period if you're going to hang around. Besides all that, you reject the truth now, you will automatically, according to the Bible, you'll be lost. You will not be able to believe, it says, because those who have rejected will not be able to believe. It says in Thessalonians. Now's your time to make a commitment to Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 2, verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel, briefing, war briefings, against the Lord and against His Christ, saying, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to break their agreement, their bond. We're going to break it in pieces, and we're going to cast their cords from us. People, I don't understand it. I just believe it because it's in the Bible. Somehow Satan's going to dupe these people to say, okay, guys, troops, listen. Jesus Christ is coming back from heaven. He's got all these people with Him. We're going to bring up some people. We're going to launch these rockets. We're going to move this way, and we're going to shoot them. Hey, that's what it says. They're going to take counsel against God and His anointed. In Psalm 2. All right, when you see this cloud part, shoot that Scud missile. All right, Jesus is going to go, get real. They're going to take counsel against God and His anointed. That is Christ. And let us break their bond or their bonds in pieces. They're going to believe that they can overthrow God, just like Nimrod believed he could. In Isaiah 63, we read it last week, and I have to recap Isaiah 63:1 because it blessed me to no end, and I'm going to read it again because I got a lot out of it. Who is this who comes from Edom? Remember last week? With dyed garments from Bozrah. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling with the greatness of his strength. He responds, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. They respond, why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? He says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples there was no one to help me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them or stomped upon them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all of my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Come, I looked, but there was no one to help me. And I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. Verse 6, I have trodden down the peoples in my anger and made them drink in my fury, or drunk with my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Man, that's heavy. And that's our Jesus. Can you believe that? We need to know where we are in our hearts. We need to be ready. We're starting to see the things of the second coming on our TV. And the rapture is going to come before that. Are you ready? Are you ready tonight to meet Jesus Christ in the air? The trumpet goes, are you going up? We could go any moment. But those people who reject Christ, the Bible says in Isaiah 28:19, we have made a covenant with death and with hell. We are in agreement. Isn't that horrible? It's a horrible thing. And so he goes on to say in verse 20, then... praise God for that then. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence. I don't know, I look at that in kind of a warped way. The beast, he's there. You know, the beast shows up, and here comes the little false prophet. And he's such a man-pleaser. He's such a beast-pleaser. You know, there's the beast. Remember, he's a stout guy, pompous words, big mouth. Daniel tells us he's got a mega mouth. Oh, man, worship me, I'm God, and you know. And this false prophet comes out and goes, poof, poof, doing all these signs and wonders in front of him. It's kind of sickening. The beast comes around, and there's the false prophet who does everything in his presence. Oh, look at me, oh, look at me, look at him. It's just such, it's so showboatish, I guess. It just kind of, I don't know, I had to share that because it bugs me so much. But by which the great, look, signs and wonders that he does in the presence of the beast, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast, note this, they were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. People, that word cast means to be poured into or thrusted into. They didn't drip into hell. They were poured violently into hell. These guys, these two guys. And by the way, they go into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's the word Gehenna. Eternal punishment. Eternal. Now Gehenna, outside Jerusalem, there was this area there that was a dump. And they called it Gehenna. And it burned 24 hours a day, forever and ever, years and years, long time. And they said, we'll call that Gehenna. That fire never goes out. But listen, hell is for real. Jesus says it's real. The Bible speaks about it. Gehenna is real. And listen, it's eternal. If you doubt that, listen. In Jude 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities that were around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Forever fire. Never ending. And some people will say, well, I don't think, even Christians will say, I don't think it's forever. I'm not going to say the name of the church. You know the name of the church. It's on K-Wave. And I heard this guy say, if any of you, he was writing this verse. He says, I can't fathom this. If any of you can come up with a good reason why somebody should burn forever, you need to tell me. Listen, I might have a little brain, and I might be very shallow, but I reckon this, that God is big enough, and God is holy enough, and pure enough, and so awesome, that rejecting Jesus Christ warrants an eternal forever hell. And you say, that's awful hard, Jack. And I said, you know what? It's awful hard to reject Jesus. God came and died on the cross. And I don't understand it quite much, okay? But I know it's big, and I know it's bigger than I can understand. And I believe that rejecting that offer warrants an eternal hell. Why? Because God says so. Hell is real. And waiting around to die to find out if it's real or not, it's too late. Behold, now's the day. Now's the time. And if the church would preach the message about heaven and hell, we wouldn't have to have concerts to draw people in. We wouldn't have to candy coat and water things down to get people to come in. If we went out on the streets and preached under the anointing and the unction of the Holy Spirit and pleaded with the souls of men and begged with them, oh no, we can't do that, we got too much pride. We need to beg with people. Come to Christ. There's a hell. Well, you'll turn people off, Jack. Are you kidding? You plant that seed in their heart and they might go home saying, what if there is a hell? What if there is a hell? And they'll come pounding on your door. Listen, we need to preach the gospel black and white and people will want to come. People will want to get saved. But listen, we preach from the head, or we preach out of just sheer emotionalism, and we'll tickle their emotions, and we'll play with their head a little bit. But it's got to go from the head into the heart. We need to teach, witness, preach, evangelize, pray from the heart so that we get into their hearts. And the Holy Spirit, trust Him enough, and God help me, because I lack so greatly, to possess me and to possess you, that when we give the gospel, people say, give it to me, quick, before the end comes, I want it now. You read the revivals in the times of the Puritans, people were weeping over their condition. They heard the message and they ran up to the altars. And nobody, they didn't pluck a couple of guitar tunes and say, well, if you have a green shirt, come forward. Heck, if you're here, if you're under 30 years old, come forward. They preached the message black and white, and people, Jonathan Edwards, the people were hanging onto their seats, they said. And people were crying and moaning because their souls were so bothered during his message. That's power. People were falling into the aisles and crying when he preached possibly the greatest message in America ever preached, and you can buy it today in written form, of course. The sinners are sinners in the hands of an angry God. And people came to the Lord. Oh, there's love, and we evidence that love. But there's a day of judgment coming, the great battle, and the great day of judgment. In Revelation 21:8, the Bible says, but the cowardly... I went through this today. Am I cowardly? The unbelieving, am I unbelieving? The abominable, am I an abominable person? A murderer, do I hate anybody? Sexually immoral, do I lust for somebody? An idolater, do I covet what somebody else has? All liars, am I a liar? Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In 2 Peter 2:4 it says, for God did not spare the angels who sinned in heaven, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. That word in 2 Peter 2 is the word Tartarus. This other word's Gehenna. Then there's the word Hades, where people die today who do not know Jesus. They die today and they go to Hades. They don't go to the lake of fire, and they don't go to Tartarus, or they don't go to the Abuso. That's later, after Revelation 20, verse 11. But these are heavy things. The punishment is forever. In verse 20 it goes on. We get from this Mark 9:44, and if your hand makes you to sin, cut it off. Jesus is saying not to cut off your hand, but to withdraw your hand from sin. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, Jesus said, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:44. In Luke chapter 16, read it. And we're running out of time, but read it. Luke 16 talks about hell and what it feels like in there. And a man describes it. We have an eyewitness giving us an account of what it is like. And he's thirsty, and his tongue's on fire, and he can't find any quenching of his fire. And you're going to say to me, look at verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeds from the mouth of who? Jesus. Did you see that? The sword comes out of Jesus' mouth. And people will die. Think about this. This is heavy, man. I get uncomfortable with verse 21. I honestly confess to you, I'm uncomfortable with it. You know what that says? And the rest of the people that were not killed in the battle, they were killed with the sword which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. That's heavy. People are going to be killed by Jesus when he opens his mouth. That's heavy. Don't read that to your kids in a devotional right before bed. Listen, you don't like that, and I don't like that. We don't traffic in that area very often. But let's remember verse 16. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His blood or the blood of his enemies are splattered upon his robe, and he has stomped on them. And out of his mouth a sword came out and killed people. This is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is Jesus in swaddling clothes. This is your God that hung on the cross. In Genesis 18:25, the Bible says, when Abraham was negotiating with Jesus on the side of that hill that day, he says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and so that the righteous should be as the wicked," he pleaded with God. "For far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the fact of the matter is, God will not judge the wicked with the righteous. And that's what the second coming in Armageddon is all about. He will deal violently with the wicked. Listen, he's God. I'm not going to cover up for him. I'm not going to try to apologize for him, because we don't understand him. We don't correctly grasp this. I'll end in a moment. I really will. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that Jesus Christ will consume the Antichrist with the breath, listen, with the breath of his mouth. He will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. That's heavy. Jesus, man, I want to bring this across in ending. We don't have to apologize for his actions. We have to apologize for our ignorance. Nobody needs to stand in judgment and to defend him. He is the judge. And he will vindicate the word of God in living, actual form someday in the not too distant future. Jesus Christ will come. And he will slay wicked people. And he will cause a great war, or he will be the warrior, and he will put an end to the Battle of Armageddon. And he will fight the fight without any of us raising up a flag or a sword. He'll do it himself. And we need to understand, people, that Jesus is not weak. He hasn't lost control and judges the earth. It's in total holiness. And I don't understand some of the things that happen in our lives, but I know this. When the disciples saw this blind man, they said, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this man should be born blind?" And Jesus says, "Nobody sinned. This man was born blind for the glory of God." And Jesus heals him. And you say, "That's not fair. You mean to tell me that man was blind all his life for a moment so Jesus can get glory? So God could be glorified? That man was blind all of his life, born blind for the glory of God?" And I say, yes. The things that have happened in your life, if you're a believer, have been to the glory of God. "I was molested as a child, Jack. To the glory of God." How can you say that? Because you're a Christian now. You can take that molestation to the cross and get glory and victory over it. And God will be glorified. "I had a rough life. You don't know what's happened to me." To the glory of God. I don't like that. I love you. I don't care. It's to the glory of God. And if we would live our lives in that expectation, why is this happening? I don't know. I don't know why that man was born blind. Until Jesus came along and said it was to the glory of God. I don't know why you've had the life you've had. But if you're a Christian, it's to the glory of God. I don't understand it. I can't reason it. I just believe it. It's to the glory of God. And without this in our lives, we will fail. We will be ruined as a Christian. We could even become shipwrecked of faith. If we do not reconcile it in our heart that no matter what happens, it's to the glory of God. Why do I feel the way I do? Are we spiritual enough, and do we have enough faith to say, "I don't know why I feel the way I do. I don't like the way I feel. I feel like I'm lost. I always feel like I'm lost." I'm talking personally now, me. I don't know what it's like to feel saved. I've never had that feeling. I just know I am. Because God says so. Whosoever. I'm a whosoever in John 3:16. And we need to take our feelings and crucify them. In the midst of our feelings, we need to stop and say, what does faith say? We need to believe what the Bible says. God, I don't feel you near me. I don't care. God says He's near you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, I don't feel like He's here. I don't care. He's in you. And we need to, this is meat, people. We need to start living in faith. This church is suffering because we're operating on feelings. We need to suck it up. And we need to run by faith and stop thinking about yourself. Jack needs to stop thinking about him. God, why are we losing? Why, it seems like people are leaving. Ever since we started Timothy, people are leaving. And the Lord says to my heart, this is a committed book. People don't want to hear it. And okay, that's fine. Okay, fine. We got to rely on the Word of God because the people, tonight in Los Angeles, the world has gone mad. And what do they have? We fix it in our hearts now, once and forever, that the just shall live by faith. And faith, guess what, is zero feeling. The just shall live by feeling? No, it's faith. In Philippians 3:10 it says, and this is nobody, I don't know if anyone loves this verse unless you suffer. Then it becomes like a life raft. Starting at verse 9, Philippians 3:9, and hey, Paul says, I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Oh, that's easy. And the fellowship of His suffering. Oh, really? Oh, really? Oh, God, cause this church to walk by faith. Then this church will suffer. This church also will have the power of the resurrection. And we're blessed by that. And I want to leave you with this. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are all of your ways, O King of the saints. Revelation 15:3 says, J.A. Zeiss says this, and we're done. Oh boy, am I in trouble. Look what time it is. The great conqueror bows the heavens. Everyone close your eyes. Listen to this. The great conqueror bows the heavens and comes down. He rides upon a cherub horse and flies upon the wings of the wind. Smoke goes up from his nostrils and devouring fire comes out of his mouth. He moves amidst storms and thunders and darkness, from which the lightnings hurl their bolts and hailstones mingled with fire fall. He roars out of Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem till the heavens and the earth shake. He dashes forth in the fury of his greatness amid clouds and fire and pillars of great smoke. The sun frowns and flees from him. The day is neither light nor dark. The mountains melt and cleave asunder at his presence, and the hills bound from their seats like skipping lambs. The waters are dislodged from their channels, and the sea rolls back with howling trepidity. The sky is rent and falls upon itself like a collapsing tent. It is the great day of the execution of an armed world, a world in covenant with hell to overthrow the Almighty and the throne of God Himself. And everything in terrified nature joins in singleized the deserved vengeance of the Christ rejecter. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight our hearts are blessed that we are your people. And Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we beg all men, all women to come to you, Lord, and to make the commitment to Jesus, to give their life wholly and totally over to you. Oh, Father, if there'd be one person in this place, our hearts would leap for joy. Or God, one person hearing this message, Father, would give their hearts to Jesus. Father, we pray now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.